Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. That's in the New Testament. I haven't preached out of the New Testament in a long time. A guy stopped me a couple months ago and he said, "Do you ever preach out of the New Testament?" And I said, "Yeah, I have before." He said, "I've been here 4 months," and he said, "You haven't preached out of the New Testament one time since." He said, "Now you always run to the New Testament." I said, "Yeah, because the old is the new exposed, and the old is the new." Well, I had it right then, huh? Oh yeah, that's good preaching. I'm not sure what I'm saying, but I know that's good preaching. But and he laughed and he said. He said, "I've been here 4 months," and he said, "You every time I come," he said, you have us turn to the Old Testament. You preach out of the Old Testament," and well, there's a lot in the Old Testament, but anyway, today we're going to look at the New Testament, and Acts chapter 9. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to you, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and you will immediately recognize that this is when the Apostle Paul got saved. All right. Now he was called before he was saved, he was called Saul, and God changed his name to Paul after his conversion. But if you will look, please, at verse 1, we'll read the story. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, speaking Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" I want you to notice that. Who art thou, Lord? Saul was not sure who it was that had just appeared and just spoke to him. He wasn't sure who it was, but whoever it was, he was ready to serve him. I believe that would have gotten my attention. You think it would have gotten yours? "And the Lord said," verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That ox goad, you know, that guy's got those oxen tied to that cart and he's going down. He's got that goad in his hand and he pushes it into the thigh of that ox. And after a while, that ox gets tired of it. And he starts kicking against it. And boy, that even makes it worse, doesn't it? That's the picture there. Look at verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What wilt thou have me to do? That's the question that I want to preach on this morning. And I'm going to entitle the sermon today, Life's Turning Points. Life's Turning Points. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. You bow your heads with me, please, and let's pray. Now, our Father, we are truly thankful that we have a Bible. And Lord, we can trust your word. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we think of the Apostle Paul and what happened to him on the day he was saved. And Lord, as we think about this question that he asked, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord, may that be the question on our hearts this morning. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to fill me and guide me and help me as I speak this morning. And Lord, you know my heart. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement to folks this morning. And so I pray that you will just help us, Lord, today to be yielded ourselves to the Spirit. And Lord, that the Spirit of God will have access to every door of every in every heart. And Lord, may we be receptive to the word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in the early service this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of that service. But Lord, we are a different crowd, and we cannot depend upon what happened at the 8:30 hour. Lord, we need a new and a fresh, the Spirit of God to bless us So Lord, meet with us today. And may we leave here rejoicing. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Most anyone who has ever done anything for God can look back to some turning point that happened in his or her life, which caused them to get on the path that the Lord prescribed for them. The Apostle Paul had such a turning point in his life, and we read about it in this chapter that I read for you this morning. When God spoke to his heart, he definitely did the right thing by asking the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" Now, up to that moment, there was never was there a man who felt less need of asking such a question as Saul of Tarsus. The path he chose for his life was set, and never was there a man more sure of his purpose and goals, and no one had more zeal or more determination to reach his goals than did Saul. And yet, this is the man who asked one of the greatest questions that has ever been recorded in the Bible, when he asked the Lord Jesus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You see, from his youth, Saul had devoted himself to the study and the practice of the religion of Judaism. Born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means that he was a Hebrew on both sides, both his mother's side and his father's side. That was his boast, that he was a Jew through and through on both sides. Born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and qualifying to be welcomed into the sect of the Pharisees, his mental gifts, his passion for excellence, and his character set him apart for advancement. Everything was just in place for Saul to be where he was at this very moment in his life. He was sent to study the sacred text, the sacred law at Jerusalem, and was privileged to sit under one of the greatest rabbis, one of the greatest teachers that ever lived in Israel, a man by the name of Gamaliel. Now, what the highly young, educated Pharisee saw in the gospel of Christ was nothing more in his mind than a blasphemous assault upon the faith of his fathers. As far as Paul was concerned, or Saul as he was called then, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a nuisance. It was heresy. It was blasphemous. He saw it as an assault upon Judaism and the faith that he had grown up in. To him, Jesus Christ was nothing more than a blasphemer and who deserved the death that he got on the cross at Calvary. And we know from what Paul later would testify about himself, we know that everywhere he went, he spoke against and acted against any Christian that he encountered. You might remember that it was a young Saul who held the coats for the men, for the Jews, who stoned Stephen to death. And as Paul was talking about Stephen, he said that he was a man exceeding mad. Now, it doesn't mean that he was angry. It means that that Saul thought Stephen was crazy. He was crazy in that he believed and followed the doctrine of Christ. And we read in verse 1 that Saul was threatening, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. So while Paul was killing Christians and imprisoning Christians and putting them on the road to starvation and on the road to their eventual death, he did it all thinking that he was doing God a favor. It was because of his zeal and fervor that Saul soon became the chief
of all persecutors and a great enemy of the early church. Christians were scared to death of this man because it appeared he had no conscience whatsoever. And he was not just content to silence the believers in Jerusalem, but now was prepared to make the journey all the way to Damascus, Syria, to put an end to this new heresy that was spreading across Judaism like wildfire. Armed with death certificates, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus had one of the greatest turning points that any human being has ever experienced. In a moment of time, a blinding light appeared and knocked Saul to the ground. As he lay there, he heard a voice speaking, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul responded to that voice, "Who art thou, Lord?" As I said a moment ago, he wasn't sure who was speaking to him, but whoever it was, he was ready to surrender his life to that voice, to that Lord who was speaking. And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And to this revelation, Saul asked the question that I have chosen for my text this morning, "What wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord then said to him what was his will for his life. He told him, I did not read the verses, you can read them when you get home, but he told them that he was a chosen vessel and that he was chosen to take the name of Christ to the world, to kings and to the children of Israel, that he was chosen to go forth and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ and to open the eyes that had been darkened by sin and to turn them to the light of the gospel of Christ. God called him, saved him, and called him to preach all in the same moment. Isn't that something? I think that's amazing. God called him to preach right there on the spot just after he saved his soul. And of course, all of this was the exact opposite of everything that Saul had been doing to that point. If you think about it, you will be hard-pressed to find a man so dramatically turned around as was Saul. He was told to go and preach for the one that he had been previously preaching against. He was called to go preach for Christ, where for years he had been preaching against Christ. He was told to go build up the very one that he had been working night and day to try and tear down. He was told to spread the very gospel that he had so despised and detested. Instead of imprisoning and killing people for believing on Jesus, he was told to go and persuade people to believe on the Lord Jesus. And as Paul would later testify in his own writings, he said to that call, he was not disobedient. He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Saul eventually became Paul and began to write the greatest chapter in the story of mankind. But it all begins with a question. What wilt thou have me to do? You know, folks, in our best moments, all of us who know Christ as Savior, I think, would like to do the will of God. I don't know about you, but I'd like to know that I'm in the will of God. I think that is a Christian's highest achievement, to do the will of God. Even the Lord Jesus said that it was his meat to do the will of him that sent me. Where the will of God is done, there we have the kingdom of God on display for all to see. Now, I want you to think about that question. It is a wonderful question. I want you to think about it. I want every person in this room this morning, every person under the sound of my voice, every person that will hear this on the radio, or every person that will listen to this on a CD or a cassette or download it over the internet, I want everybody to ask the question that's listening this morning, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" But when should we ask that question? Let me give you three areas where we ought to ask the Lord that question. First of all, we should ask it concerning our life's work. We should ask that question when it comes to our life's work. To be certain, everyone must choose some path to go down for his or her life's work. In other words, you have to do something in life. You can't just be a bum. You can't just lay around. I mean, you got to do something. You've got to choose a career. You've got to choose a path so that you can provide for your life. You must do something. Let me just say, first of all, young people, ask the Lord what is His will for your life. I never will forget, I preached on the will of God one morning when I was pastoring out in Joliet, Illinois. And this teenage boy came up to me after the service and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't want to ask God what His will is for my life because God may call me to preach." He said, "And I don't want to preach." He said, "I don't want to know what God's will for my life is. God may call me into the ministry." But folks, you got to realize that God is not going to call everyone who asked Him that question to preach. Not everybody can preach. I mean, God equips men to preach. And not everybody has that equipment. You got to be a little nuts. I'll be honest with you. I mean, you got to be a little crazy to go into the ministry. But you got to know that God has called you. And realize God is not going to call everyone who asked that question to preach. The truth is, folks, listen to me now. God needs some teachers and some factory workers and some businessmen and some government workers and some salesmen and some nurses and some technicians who are in the will of God and doing what God wants them to do in their field of employment. We can't all be preachers. The Lord has not equipped us all that way. Thursday night in the meeting up in Michigan, Dr. John Hamlin was moderating the meeting. And after the first congregational song, he walked to the platform and he looked back and it was a man sitting on the next to the last row of the church. And it was a man who had gotten saved back in January at a meeting that Dr. Hamlin preached in. And John couldn't even remember the guy's name, but he has watched this guy. He has helped this guy. And when he looked back at him, he said, "Sir, back there." And he pointed at him. The guy was just standing there. I turned around to see who he was pointing at. Great big old guy, about 6'4", and a big man. And all of a sudden, when he knew that John was speaking directly to him, he got white with fright. I mean, absolutely. I thought the man was going to pass out. And Dr. Hamlin said, "You back there," he said, "I can't think of your name right now. I want you to come up here and lead in prayer." Well, the guy just stood there. He was paralyzed. And I looked around, I saw him, and I felt sorry for the man. You know, not everybody can get up in front of a crowd of people and speak. And I felt sorry for the guy, to be honest with you. And the guy didn't budge. He just stood there. And Dr. Hamlin said, "Sir, listen, God laid on my heart to ask you to come up here and lead us in prayer. Don't make me bring the wireless microphone back to you." And the guy stepped out and walked up on the platform. And when he walked past me as I was standing there, when he walked past me, he was as white as that sheet of paper right there. He walked up in that pulpit and he turned around. He looked out at that crowd and I thought, "Oh God, please don't let him fall over. He'll wipe out half of the church." But he started praying, and in just a few seconds, you could hear the quiver go out of his voice, and that man got a hold of the horns of the altar and prayed and stirred and rattled that room with his prayer. Praise God. Not everybody can do it, though. Not everybody can do it. He didn't even know he could do it. But God knew he could do it, and God laid it on John's heart to ask him to pray. Folks, the point is, you're not going to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God's going to call you into the ministry. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is it doesn't make any difference what career you have or what you are doing. Everybody has to do something. What my point is, whatever you're doing, be in the will of God doing it. Walk with the Lord. Read your Bible. Be faithful to church. Be a soul winner. Pray. I mean, just walk with God in the will of God, no matter what you're doing. In the will of God, you will find that which makes you happy. A couple of weeks ago down to Sword Conference, I was walking through the hallway going to my seat, and I saw a fella. And he looked at me and acted like he knew me and was smiling and was all of a sudden walking towards me. And when he stopped, he said, oh man, it's good to, I'm glad I got to see you. And I thought, who in the world is this? He stuck his hand out and I shook hands with him. He said, do you remember me? He said, think back now, 30 some years ago. I said, oh yeah, I'm good with that. And I was giving him, you know, giving him a look over, and he said, just think about 30, 40 pounds less. He said, think of brown hair instead of gray. He said, think of a baby face instead of this old worn out thing I'm carrying around now. And then he gave me his name. And when he gave me his name, I said, oh yeah, we were in college together. He said, yeah. I said, matter of fact, you and I were in a ton of classes together. I said, where are you pastoring? And he hung his head and he said, well, I'm not. I said, oh, and then I realized that I was a little embarrassed by asking him. And he said, you know, he said, Norris, I went to college to study for the ministry just like you. He said, but after I graduated, I ran from the will of God and went into the family business. And I didn't know what to say. So I just stood there looking at him. And he said with a broken heart, you could see his heart was broken. And he said to me, he said, brother, I am so unhappy. I came here this week hoping God would do something in my heart, hoping that God would forgive me for not doing his will and forgive me for abandoning what he had called me to do. And he said, brother, pray for me. I want to make sure it's not too late for God to use me. And folks, I'm telling you, you can serve God no matter where you are, no matter who you are. You know Christ is your Savior. You can get in the will of God and you can serve the Lord. And God will use you if you'll just let him use you. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. I mean, even adults need to be in the will of God. You may have gotten saved after you chose a career, after you married, after you had already been established in life. But still, you should ask the question that Paul asked here in our text. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? I never will forget when Aaron Fuchs came to me. Aaron was established in life. He had a good job. He had a family. He had a home. And Aaron comes to me and he says, Pastor, I got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, God, I think God's calling me to preach. I said, well, why is that a problem? He said, Pastor, I'm established. He said, I've already got my career. I got a good job. I've already got a home. I got a family. And I said, but Aaron, don't you think that God will take care of you if he calls you? Don't you think God will provide for you? And he said, well, I guess he will, but you know, there's just that fear of stepping out. But you know, Aaron stepped out. And now Aaron is in the Philippines and he has established a church over there. And God is blessing him and God has met every need along the way. That happens to a lot of young men around here. In the first service, I was talking about David Bassler. I wanted to shoot David Bassler when he was in high school. I'll be honest with you. I'm telling you that little rebellious heart, that you could just look at him and see the rebellion that was in that boy's heart. And I wanted to shoot him in Christian love, of course, but I wanted to shoot him. The boy, God's got a hold of David's heart. And now he's married. He's got a family. He has a career. But now he wants to serve the Lord. He's enrolled in our Bible college. He's getting a Bible education. And he's going to go out and he's going to serve the Lord. You mark it down, that boy's going to serve the Lord. I'm saying, folks, to find the will of God for your life. Saul had already had his life started when God called him. He was very successful in what he was doing. But he asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Now, granted, the Lord called him into the ministry. But wait a minute, folks. Don't you think it worked out pretty good for Paul? The point is, whatever work you have chosen as a believer, you can honor God in your work. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody. There's a lot of you sitting around here right now. If I called your name and said, "Come up here and give us a message," you would turn and run out that door as fast as you could. You couldn't do it. You just don't have the ability to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God made you. But wait a minute. You can be in the will of God regardless of how God's made you. I'm thinking about Greg Bromwell. Greg Bromwell is a plumber. He's a plumber. But yet Greg Bromwell is in the will of God in that he has surrendered himself and said, "Lord, I will witness if you give me the opportunity." And boy, he takes advantage of that. Being a plumber, he gets to go in people's homes, and the Lord has given him so many divine appointments in people's homes. I mean, he'll go to fix somebody's broken pipe or go to help somebody that has a water leak. And when he goes in, he starts to work, and folks can just sense that there's something about him. And they'll ask him, say, start talking to him. And in just a little bit, Greg is able to turn and say, "Let me ask you a question. Should something happen to you today and God would take your life, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And Greg has been able to lead a lot of people to Christ. Amen. He's a plumber. He's a plumber. I'm saying that you can be in the will of God regardless of what your work is. Whatever work you have chosen as a believer, you can honor God in your work. You know, for every one of us, there is a particular work to do. It just so happens that my job is preaching the gospel. It just so happens that mine is pastor of the church, the Open Door. I don't know what yours is, but whatever yours is, you can do the will of God. And I beg you to ask God that question. It'll be a turning point for you. I mean, look at Saul here. He's got death certificates. He's got death warrants in his pocket going down the road to Damascus. And he had a turning point in his life. And every one of us reaches a turning point in our lives. Every one of us, we reach a turning point where we have to decide what our life's work's going to be. Oh, make your life's work to do the will of God. Secondly, we should ask it concerning choices and decisions that we have to make in life. We should ask it concerning the choices and the decisions that we have to make in life. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" This is a question which will often be asked by an earnest soul when facing some important decision or when we are faced with a choice in life. Now, please understand, usually this decision or this choice is not one where there is a clear-cut moral issue involved. I'm not talking about that. Those decisions are easy. You can make those based on biblical principle. But I'm talking about decisions that do not have a clear-cut road which you are to take. Yet decisions that will have a great impact. For example, take the matter of marriage. Let me tell you, before you get married, you better ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It is better to never marry than to marry the wrong person. The Lord will reveal to you what you should do if you will simply ask him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Let me tell you something, young people. Listen to your preacher this morning. There is nothing that is as painful as divorce. Nothing. I mean, lawyers and courts and judges and everyone gets involved, and it's ugly and it's expensive and it's hurtful and it's painful, and it is used of the devil to ruin and destroy more lives than anything I know. And the main reason it happens is because couples don't sit down and ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Think of those decisions where it uproots the family. Think about those. I never will forget 15 years ago when you folks invited us to come. You invited me to come be the pastor of your church. My children were in high school. They had their friends. They were connected to their church. They were involved in their sports. They were on the teams. I was in the dilemma of my life. And I remember going to the Lord after Dr. Smith called me and talked to me about coming here. And I went to the Lord and I remember asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was not a decision that was made on, oh, well, I could move back east closer to home. It was not a decision based upon, bigger church. Oh, no. Actually, what I said was, oh, no, a bigger church. More responsibility. I was in the dilemma of my life. And when I mentioned it at the table, Joshua got up from the table and walked away. He pushed back from the table, said, excuse me, and he left. And I thought, well, I'm not going to press that right now. I'm just going to let the Lord deal with him about it. And the next day, I came home, and I was waiting. Karen was fixing dinner, and I was laying in the living room on the couch reading a book. And after practice, Joshua came in, and he walked in the living room, sat down beside of me, and he said, Dad, I've been thinking. I said, okay, what are you thinking? He said, Dad, if it's God's will for you to go to Westminster, then it's God's will for all of us to go to Westminster. And I said, yeah, son, that's a good way to look at it. And he said, I just want you to know that. He hit me on the leg, and he got up and walked out of the room. That was when I knew beyond any shadow of doubt that the Lord was going to put us here in Westminster, Maryland. Folks, God will lead you too. Even if in the big decision, you'll stop and ask that question, God will lead you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Folks, I really think we need to realize that God is concerned about the decisions we make in life. Then there's a third time we ought to ask this question, a third area. We should ask it concerning the frustrations of life. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean when we are confronted with illness. I'm talking about when we're confronted with disease or with sickness. When we have those things that come upon us where we are frustrated and our lives just get flipped upside down, we should go to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This verse was the first time Paul asked this question, but it certainly was not the last, was it? You remember Paul had a little sickness problem. He called it a thorn in his flesh. And you remember Paul talked about it in his 2 Corinthian letter, and he talked about how he had this thorn in his flesh and how he prayed and asked God to remove the thorn. But God did not remove it. Instead, God came back after the third time that Paul prayed, and he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Three times he earnestly sought the Lord to remove it. And I have no doubt that he was just like all of us. He just couldn't figure out why God would permit him to suffer such an affliction when he was so anxious to preach the gospel. But the prayer was not granted and the thorn was not removed. But through it all, Paul learned the thorn was the perfect will of God for his life. And he learned that God gives grace when we need his grace. I've asked God to take away my thorn in the flesh. I've asked God to remove it from me. I've asked him more than three times, I can tell you that. Many of you have prayed on my behalf. I'm sitting here right now looking out across this congregation, and boy, there's a lot of you that we've prayed for. There's a lot of folks sitting right here this morning, and your name has been bombarded before the throne of grace. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep keeping on. Oh, yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's tough. But you got to keep on doing what God's called you to do. And you'll find His grace sufficient. By the time I got home yesterday afternoon, I pulled into my driveway and looked at my grass and thought, oh, my soul. I don't want to mow the grass. It's hot. I'm tired. Those preachers that I was with Thursday night and Friday night, they don't know when you're supposed to go to bed at 11 o'clock at night. They don't know that. Man, 11 o'clock, I turn into a pumpkin, don't you? Huh? 11 o'clock, man, it's like flipping a switch. And those guys, we didn't get out of church till 10:30. Standing around out there and talking. At 11 o'clock, Hamlin looks over and says, where are we eating? I said, eating? We're going to eat the 7-Eleven. That's the only thing that's open. So, oh, no, we'll find something open. Again, drive an hour to find a restaurant that's open. 1:30 in the morning, we're standing outside the restaurant. The people inside working are all standing out there shooting dirty looks at us because we've been in there talking for 2 hours. We're still out in the parking lot talking. They're getting in their cars, driving away, glaring at us as they go by. John said, don't worry about it. I tipped him well. Man, I was tired when I got home yesterday. But I mowed the grass. Then I was tired when I got through mowing the grass. But boy, I went to bed early last night and I woke up this morning and could not wait to get to church. I could not wait to get here to open the Word of God and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Hey, folks, we got a good God. Ask Him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You'll find His grace sufficient. Oh, there's going to be frustrations. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be times of despair. All those things are just a part of life. Even our Lord had such events in His life. Do you not remember in Gethsemane? He prayed as he knelt before his cup. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he continued his prayer and said, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And God's will was done. And folks, for all of us, it is possible to serve and to glorify God, submitting to His will. So for all eternity, by uniting your will with God's will, you can become a co-worker with God. Oh, it may be that you're working for the county, but you're a co-worker with God. You're in His will, and God's using you. It may be that you're working for Citibank. It may be that you're working for BB&T. It may be that you're working for the state. It may be that you're working in a business somewhere. I don't know, but if you ask God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you're in the will of God, reading your Bible, faithful to church, faithful to pray, faithful to give, faithful to be a soul winner, faithful to walk with God, you will find God's hand of blessing upon your life. Oh, yeah, we look at Paul and we say, wow, boy, God sure did bless Paul. Yeah, but God sure has blessed you too. God sure has blessed me. Yeah, that's what God does to people that surrender to His will. I'm asking you this morning, would you ask the Lord that question? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When you ask it now, God may say, my will for you is to join Church the Open Door and get busy. It may be God says to you, my will for you is to join the church and you get in that choir. Be a blessing to folks. It may be that God's will for you is that you work on a bus and tell little boys and girls about Jesus. I don't know what God's will for your life is. God knows. I want you to go to Him and ask Him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You'll find God just happy as He can be that somebody wants to do His will. May God help us to find the will of God.